the series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're almost finished. Today is the next to last sermon in this series. And it's one of the most difficult messages Jesus has given us in the Gospels. It's one of the most neglected sections of Scripture for many Protestant churches, many churches, maybe Roman Catholic too, but I can't speak from that tradition. But certainly for us, it's somewhat neglected. We've ranged around from whether this is an impossible possibility. There's a whole tradition in the church to think that what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5-7 is, you can't do it. See, you can't do it. Look at how much God wants of you. You can't do it, so you need me. Some folks think that's what it's about. And when you read it that way, then you read it and go, good, I'm glad I don't have to do that. That's wonderful. And we just set it aside. Others think that God wanted Israelite, Jewish people to do this. He was offering them a covenant of law, but they said no, and so God turned to non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, you and many of you and me, I don't know how many have Jewish descent here, and he said, you guys, I don't expect anything of you. It's just going to be grace all day long. You do whatever you want. I just want you to believe in Jesus. And so we've thought, well, this isn't for us. Obviously, for those who've been here in the series, you've heard me preaching that this is for us. And it's not bad news. It's not impossible news. It's good news. There is a way of living that is outside of the imagination of 90% of the people who live on the earth. There is a way of living into our lives that without Jesus and without faith in God would be impossible, but with him can set us free. That's what we've been talking about. The title of the sermon today is The Pursuit of God. We're in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin reading in verse 7. I'm going to be breaking that rule again, in that preaching rule I read a couple weeks back that told me I wasn't supposed to ever start a sermon with Scripture because nobody believes it anymore. I don't disagree that few of us are left, it seems, who believe the Bible to be uniquely authoritative, but one of them is preaching, and you're going to get it. So that's the way it goes. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to invite you to stand only if you're able to do that for the reading of the gospel this morning. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 7, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And you'll notice right off the bat that the translation I'm reading from is a little different. I think the traditional way of reading these first verses is ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. You're going to notice right away this translation does something a little different. And it's rare, but I'm so happy to praise the New Living Translation today because this is a little more faithful to the Greek, which is very nice. Matthew, usually I don't say that, and there's going to be one section that's coming that I'm going to go back on it and say that wasn't faithful to the Greek, but this is good. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you'll find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. Here's where it is. The highway to hell, my translation says. That's really not faithful to the Greek. It really does say the road to destruction. The road to destruction is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. So every now and again, I know you can't imagine that this happens, but every now and again, I get a comment after a sermon and somebody says, you lost me. I didn't know where you were going with that opening illustration. So I'm going to give you some encouragement. Never try to anticipate where I'm going because I just told you, I just read the passage. That's where we're going. But some of you know what it's like to drive in a car, right? And somebody takes a different way to a place that's familiar to you. Right? And so they turn left and you would have turned right. And if you're the kind of controlling kind of a person, what do? You say, you just went the wrong way. And the driver says, no, you can go this way. No, you have to take a right. Right? Well, I don't know how you would start a sermon like this. but we're going to turn left, okay? We're going to turn left. And you know where we're going. We're going to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 14. So there's no mystery where we're headed, okay? But I might get there in an unusual way because I'm going to start this morning with orca. Killer whales. Orca. So, but I can't even start with orca. I got to start with gorillas. So if some of you, we're going left. Just come with me. So I'll get us there. Believe me, you got to trust me. So some of you saw, I think it was last year, the story of the little boy who crawled over the fence and fell into the gorilla enclosure. You remember that story. And there were folks, of course, the gorilla was aggressive with the boy, and they decided they needed to shoot the gorilla to save the child. Some of you saw that. And animal rights activists were all over the place, and some other people came after the mother that this happened to, who apparently never had a two-year-old. Because they're under the impression she could keep her eye on him at all times. I don't know how your two-year-olds were, but I tell you, I'm glad my son was nowhere near a gorilla enclosure that age. So anyway, everybody was all over the place, and one of the debates that it sparked was, should we have zoos? Should these wild animals be kept in captivity? Is it safe for them? Is it safe for us? Do the benefits outweigh the risks? And I know, I heard somebody say no. So I know you're in this debate, right? Some of you probably have strong feelings about it. Well, one of the areas that I have felt strongly about is not animal imprisonment in general, which I'm still thinking through, but of particular animals, I have deep concern. And one of them is the orca, the killer whale. And I remember being a kid and going to SeaWorld and watching Shamu, maybe the fifth whale called that. I doubt it was the original Shamu because I don't think they lived that long. And watching the performances and all that kind of stuff. And I was shocked to hear a few years back that one of those whales killed its trainer. Well, I found an article this week as I was doing some research on BBC Earth, British Broadcasting Corporation Earth, entitled Why Killer Whales Should Not Be Kept in Captivity. And I'm going to read an excerpt from it. But one of the things we find when we keep animals in captivity is that they begin to change their behaviors. And it's different for every animal. The more intelligent the animal, the more freedom they generally enjoyed in nature, the more extreme the changes to their behavior in captivity. Some animals do well, some animals don't. But killer whales do particularly poorly. And what animals in captivity, especially highly intelligent ones, begin to experience is stress-induced repetitive behaviors. And I thought, wow, that sounds like us. So listen to this. In a statement, SeaWorld was arguing for the animals, and so that's how this article begins. In a statement, SeaWorld said, "We provide researchers the unique advantage of animals that are trained and able to cooperate. Researchers can monitor these individuals daily over long periods of time." That's the end of the SeaWorld quote. But the orcas, this is the author of the article now, but the orcas behave differently in captivity than they do in the wild, so they cannot thrive in theme park settings. According to Lori Marino, a neuroscientist by training who now advocates animal rights at the Camella Center for Animal Advocacy, "All of what makes life important to orcas is taken away. This begins to show in captivity in the form of repetitive behaviors linked to stress. These behaviors tend to have no real purpose other than stimulating the orca's senses, says Marino. They show repetitive rubbing against tanks. Some have teeth worn down to a pulp. That results in pain and in teeth having to be flushed out every day to avoid infection. It becomes a whole cycle of harm for these animals." That's the end of the quotation. You can read the rest of the article if you're interested in more. But as I was reading that, and I was thinking about how animals grate against their imprisonment, how they show high levels of stress, how they get involved in these repetitive behaviors. Some animals have sexual differences. They begin to behave sexually differently. Some animals can't conceive. All kinds of stuff that happen when animals are imprisoned. And then I'm reading the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm becoming aware that Jesus, above all other things, is trying to tell us that we are slaves. That the way humanity generally lives on earth, we live in a cage. And what Jesus has done for us is he has unlocked the door and opened it. But most of us are too afraid to leave. I think Jesus has been trying to help us to see that we are imprisoned. And if we just look at what we're learning with animals, we might see it in humanity. The rise in depression, in nervous behaviors, obesity, depression, violence, fear, biting our nails, grinding our teeth, smoking our cigarettes, shooting up our drugs, taking our main line of chips, our imprisonment has changed us. We are a dying people. To live as Jesus demonstrated in his life and taught us in his ministry is to rediscover what humanity naturally is in our natural environment when we were free. But we have become so accustomed to our enslavements that we can no longer even imagine living outside the bars we built to protect ourselves. You can tweet this if you want. I like it. I'll tweet it later. Too often, the walls we build to protect ourselves become the prisons in which we are ourselves enslaved. That's too long for Twitter. You need Facebook for that. That's true. You can repeat tweet. We love that. To be free, we have to learn again what freedom looks like because we have forgotten. If you have those Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis. The Bible is an amazing window, not only into what is, I mean, it's very, very honest about the way things are, but it's also a window into what might have been. Genesis chapter 1, very first book of the Bible, very first chapter. When God decides to create human beings, listen to his intention for us, why we were created to begin with. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They'll reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." Did you hear that? Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They'll reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and all the small animals that scurry over the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life." And that is what happened. And it's after that that God says it was very good. The scriptures tell us that humans were created originally. Did you get it? He repeated it twice and I read it three times. To be stewards and caregivers of all that God had created. This is why we're here. We were supposed to be taking care of his creation. That's our purpose. What happened? Because now we're just taking care of ourselves. And you hear me, some of you hear an environmentalist there. Don't hear that. Creation includes humans. It includes a lot more than simply nature, but it certainly includes it. Our very nature, the purpose for which he created us, was to love and to be loved, to protect and to watch over what God has made, to be his hands and feet on the earth, working in his name for the good of all that he has made. That's why we are here. You forgot, didn't you? Because I did too. I don't think that's why I'm here. I think I'm here for dopamine and to get happy and to have money and to not suffer. That's why I think I'm here. I know, because we're caged. We are animals. And we have forgotten who we are. Beings who were created to give and to care and to sacrifice for the good of God's world, we've turned in on ourselves. Our instinct to love has been twisted into an undying loyalty to self. Our instinct to protect has become twisted into an instinct to protect our own interests against the interests of all others. Our instinct to watch over creation and to see that it's good has enslaved us to our eyes and our senses. And now we're addicted to pornography and terrible images and violence and lust and all the things our eyes were meant to look, but not at that. The self has become our own prison. We built it up to protect ourselves, and now we can't get out. And we are deteriorating in our captivity. We are falling to pieces like the orca, like the gorillas, like anything that lives in a cage that was meant to be free. And if we're to find freedom, we must begin again to remember what it was to turn outward, to remember that we were created to care for what God had created. And we can do it because God has promised to care for us. Here it comes. We're going to take another left. As Yoda once said to Luke Skywalker in Star Wars Empire Strikes Back, I heard the gasp, but some of you are going, I like this. If we're to be free, we must unlearn what we have learned. Humanity's liberation can only be found in our pursuit of God and in our loyal service to all that he has created. We will never be free living another way, because it's not why we were made. And for Jesus, as he begins to bring the Sermon on the Mount to a close, he's got to get practical for us, because he's been talking about a way of living that scares the pants off of caged animals, because it's very vulnerable and it's really out there in the world. I was once told that dogs who are used to walking on a leash, the first time they get off it, they don't even know what to do. They run around crazy. Like, it freaks them out. They're scared to death. Some of them won't even leave. Others of them just run and they never stop. It's terrifying if they're used to the comfort of the leash. You and me too. Jesus explains this world and you go, I'll die out there. If I turn the other cheek, I'm going to get eaten alive. If I give away what I store for myself, I'm going to starve to death. Jesus, what are you doing to me? You're the dog. You're losing the leash. So Jesus is going to help us. He's going to say, I know it's terrifying. I know it's scary. But there are three things you can do that will recenter you as you go out into this world scared out of your minds, because I'm asking you to live in a way that terrifies animals. No animal on earth can live this way. It's impossible. But you can, because you were made to rule over them. You were not made to be one of them. Prayer, preparation, and practice. Prayer, preparation, and practice. We're going to start with persistent prayer. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. I told you we'd get back to it. And some of you are going, really, have we? Or do we just transport, like on Star Trek? Well, we'll see. Keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you'll find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, Jesus is not encouraging us there. That's very faithful to the Greek. It really is in the present active indicative. It really does say keep on doing, or the idea that it's an ongoing activity in the present, which is why Paul will say later, pray continually, right? So there we go. But Jesus is not encouraging us to nag God. You see, that's how caged animals think. We think, oh, I got it. So if I really want this, I just have to keep at God and I'll eventually get it. That's what he means to say, right? Well, that's what an animal would think. But no. That's not what he's saying. In fact, that interpretation will keep us from hearing everything Jesus is saying, if that's the way we understand it, I think. Jesus' call here is for us to turn our pursuits outward, to stop looking to ourselves for our happiness, for our security, for our safety, and start looking to God, looking out. You see, the problem with humanity is that we have locked our gaze in. My kids, my life, my job, my needs, my happiness, my suffering. Me, my. And God says, why don't you start asking God? At least you'll start looking outside of the mirror for your answers. So keep asking. You will find what you're looking for, not by going deeper within, by going deeper without. Jesus' call here is for us to turn our pursuits outward. Our ancestors, this started with Adam and Eve, and the scriptures tell us, but it's been played out in the lives of every person who's ever lived after them. Our ancestors wanted to become God, self-sufficient, in control of their lives, with no need of any help. That's what they wanted. It's still what we want, isn't it? And that self-centered pursuit has enslaved us. For Jesus, our freedom comes not with looking deeper within, but with turning our gaze into the heavens. And I don't mean way up someplace else. The heavens. You're walking through them right now. The atmosphere around us is what the scriptures call the heavens. Look out to the heavens. I read a book with my kids. It was Grover and the Everything in the Whole Wide World Museum. Have anybody read that book? And he goes into all the rooms, Everything in the Whole Wide World, and you go through the whole book, and then he gets to the end and he says, well, this isn't everything in the whole wide world. Where's the rest? And then there's a door and it says everything else. And he goes, oh, everything else. This will be the great room. He walks and it's outside. Can you imagine it? You can't go to a museum to see it all. Can you imagine it? You have to go into the world. It's the same thing here. Jesus is saying, look out into the heavens. Seek me out there. Ask me. Knock on my doors. And you'll find what you're looking for. Because our freedom will come from our dependence upon God. Because our freedom will come from living into the life he created us for originally. We must pursue him and his will and his sustenance through persistent prayer. Prayer focuses us outside of ourselves and on God. There is no transformation, church. There is no freedom if we do not pray. So keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, and you will find what you're looking for. You won't always get what you're asking for, but you will get what you're really asking for, because God knows. Persistent prayer. Second is persistent preparation. Look at verse 12. This one, if I can't finish the sermon, I got to finish this point, because this is going to blow your mind if you have ears to hear. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Now, the history of the church and the history really of Western civilization is to take that saying, that proverb, and make it a principle for all ethical behavior. You know what? We don't need Jesus. We don't need the gospel. We don't need the law. He summarized it for us. We got it now. Jesus, be done with you. We know what we're supposed to do. What are we supposed to do, Pastor Josh? Do to others what you want them to do to you. You're done. Whew! That was a big book. I'm glad I don't have to read it. Thank you, Jesus, for Cliff's notes. We have to be careful not to treat this principle that way. Do you notice his wording? Did you pay attention to what he actually said about that? Jesus has insisted that this so-called golden rule is not the key to right living or the key to making God happy. It's the key to reading the scriptures. You get it? It's the key to reading the scriptures. I'm going to do the video soon here, Rodney, just so that you're aware. Jesus is encouraging us to go back and to read the teachings of the prophets. You like it, huh? And the apostles. Try not to focus on that for a minute. He's encouraging us to go back and to read the prophets and apostles, now knowing what the purpose of the law was. Can you hear this, or is that too loud? Can you hear it? The purpose of the law and the prophets was to encourage a self-centered humanity to do for others what we are doing for ourselves. The purpose of the law and the prophets was to encourage a self-centered humanity to do for others what we have been doing for ourselves. So in very many ways, and that's where this comes in, this saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is the decoder pin for reading the scriptures. We'll play it, Rodney.
Weeks of drinking gallons of Ovaltine in order to get the Ovaltine inner seal to send off for my little orphan Annie's secret decoder pin was about to pay off.
I got it. Master Ralph Parker, my decoder pin! Run! Be it known to all and sundry that Ralph Parker is hereby appointed a member of the Little Orphan Annie Secret Circle and is entitled to all the honors and benefits occurring thereto.
Signed, Little Orphan Annie. Countersigned, Pierre Andre. In ink. Honors and benefits already at the age of 9. Come on, let's get on with it. I don't need all that jazz about smugglers and pirates.
Listen tomorrow night for the concluding adventure of the Black Pirate Ship. Now it's time for Annie's secret message for you members of the Secret Circle. Remember, kids, Only members of Annie's secret circle can decode Annie's secret message. Remember, Annie is depending on you. Set your pins to B2. Here is the message. 12, 11.
I am in my first secret meeting.
14, 11, 18, 16.
Oh, Pierre was in great voice tonight.
12,
I could tell that tonight's message was really important.
3, 25. That's a message from Annie herself. Remember, don't tell anyone.
Seconds later, I'm in the only room in the house where a boy of 9 could sit in privacy and decode. Aha! B! I went to the next. E! The first word is B! S! It was coming easier now. U! Be sure to what? What was little orphan Annie trying to say? Be sure to what?
Annie has got to go. Will you please come out? All right, Ma. I'll be right out.
I was getting closer now. The tension was terrible. What was it? The fate of the planet may hang in the balance.
No, Annie's got to go.
Almost there. My fingers flew. My mind was a steel trap. Every pore vibrated. It was almost clear. Yes, 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 yes.
Be sure to drink your Ovaltine. Ovaltine? A crummy commercial?
I'm sorry that offended you. So he didn't get a good message, and I think some of us don't feel like we get a good message either. Oh, there we go. I feel like some of us don't think we get a good message when we read the scriptures either, so maybe you have that same look on your face. But the decoder pin for all of scripture is this principle: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the summary. This is the key. This is the way in which to read every law God gave to Israel. So what Jesus is not saying is, now you don't have to read it. Now you know. What he is saying is, now you can read it. So start to study. Now you can go back and read the Ten Commandments and you'll know what they're about. Now you can read those sex laws in Leviticus 18 that baffled you and you know why he gave them. Now you can understand the sacrificial system. Now you can begin to understand the Sabbath laws and gleaning laws and the year of Jubilee. Now you can understand why Jesus has told us that we need to not only not kill people, but learn not to hate them. What we have to not just make vows, but learn to keep our word even if we're not required to vow. He's beginning to help us to see what freedom looks like. And this little statement is the key to unlocking the chains of our lives. The logic of the law, told you by the God who wrote it, is this: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this is why the scriptures say that as Christians, we have to go back and keep reading. Not because Jesus summarized it, we're done with it, but because now we can read it. Now we can understand why. And every passage in that scripture is explained by this sentence. Why did God kill the priest Uzzah when he touched the Ark of the Covenant? By accident. Somehow, because he should be doing to others as he would have them do to him. Really? Yeah, really. Read it. Try. This is the decoder pin. None of us are desperate to understand what God wants, right? How many of us are like Ralphie, running into the bathroom, closing the door? I'll be right out, trying to figure it out. Are you going to do that with you? No, you're not. Why not? Because you've given up. Because you got the Ovaltine message so many times that why bother? But Jesus is reminding us that the reason we failed over and over and over again is because we didn't understand what we were looking for. Now we do. So we must prepare. We have to pray and turn outward and live the life in response to God that he wants. That's what prayer is about. We need to persistently pray. We need to persistently prepare. We need to go back to the scriptures now that we know what they're about and study them again with fresh eyes, not the eyes of Moses, the eyes of Jesus. And we will see why God commanded what he did. And finally, and I don't have time to flesh this out, so you'll get no illustrations for it, we must then practice what we learn. There is no way to be free until we practice living free. I understand the first time somebody assaults you on Facebook, turning the other cheek is not going to be instinctive. In fact, you might not even do it. But if you remind yourself, I need to practice receiving insults, then one day I won't be so reactive to them. Maybe that's part of your practice. Maybe you say to your, don't say it to your spouse, I don't want to do marriage counseling. Say it to some, like a friend. If you see me do something ridiculous, call me out every time, I got to get used to it. Anybody willing to do that? Of course not. You'd rather live in a cage where everybody treats you nicely, everybody gives you bananas through the bars, and everybody's fine. Right? Freedom costs. I've got one more picture. Let me see if I can put this back up. This is how I want to end. So if you've ever seen an orca perform in captivity, you'll notice it looks just like a killer whale, except this strange fin that's in the wild, standing straight up, flops over. From the time I was a kid, I knew there was something wrong. And I remember asking my dad, we went to SeaWorld, is it depressed? Like, I mean, guess that looked depressed to me as a kid, you know? Like, why did it fall? Well, it's not supposed to be in a cage. I think that's the only answer we can give. The thing starts to change physically and psychologically because of its imprisonment. You and I too. And we've become so accustomed to our cages that we're afraid to live the way Jesus has asked. But Jesus promises to restore us to what we were intended to be. Of course, not orca, but the healthy one is free. The way of Jesus leads to freedom. Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to turn the other cheek? Are you willing to go further than is required of you? Are you willing to give more than what people try to take from you? Are you willing to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Are you willing to forgive those who have harmed you? Not because justice doesn't matter, but because you can trust God that justice will be done. And you know it's not your responsibility to do it, so you're free to love. Can you do it? Will you risk it? It's never going to happen without prayer. It's never going to happen if you give up studying the Word of God. And it is never going to happen if we don't practice what we find there deliberately and daily. Do you want to be free? For those who have experienced freedom in Christ, there is no better life. But the cost is high, and very, very few choose to pay it. That's what Jesus meant by the wide and the narrow roads. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we depend on you to be what you have created us to be. Help us again to imagine what it is to be human. The world has told us a story that we came from the animal world and we are nothing more than animals. But Scripture has told us that we come from you, and that we were meant to be so much more than the animals. We were here created for them. We were here to be your hands and feet. Help us, Heavenly Father, to learn again what it looks like to be free. And would you help us in our fear of living free? Would you help us to find the balance between living wise and living scared? Between saving and hoarding? Between protecting ourselves and harming others. Help us, Heavenly Father. We look to Jesus and we ask for you and your Holy Spirit to set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.